If you've been with us for the past month or so, then you know that we're wrapping up a series of lessons on the various acts of worship that we do together as a congregation. And we started by looking together several weeks ago at the Lord's Supper in a lesson focused on a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We then continued from there by looking at a two-part lesson on prayer from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. We then moved on to look at the preaching of the Word of God based on a passage in Ezekiel chapter 3, and then last week we looked together at the singing that we do together as a congregation, the fruit of lips that give praise to God's name, and we looked at that passage from the final 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. This morning I'd like for us to conclude this series by looking together at the giving that we do as a congregation, the weekly contribution. Certainly we can look at the New Testament and we find that the church is to be financed by the weekly free will contribution that is taken up on the first day of every week. We learn a lot about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Earlier this week, I got a call from a company pitching their fundraisers, and the poor woman on the other end of the phone was so excited, and she jumped into that call as a great salesperson and started immediately rattling off all of the benefits of their program and how easy it is and how much money that we would be able to raise for the church using their program. And all of this was before she took her first breath. And so when she stopped to inhale for just a split second, I very kindly thanked her for calling. Thank you so much for letting us know about this. But as God's people, the only way the Bible allows us to fund what we do is through the weekly contribution. And I honestly think that she felt a little bit sorry for me. Oh, that poor backwoods country preacher just has no idea what's out there. And yet in reality, it is actually a thrilling challenge, I believe, to provide for the Lord's work through nothing but the weekly free will contribution. As simple New Testament Christians, we do not have bake sales here. We do not have garage sales. We do not sell coupon books or calendars to our members and visitors and our families. We don't charge admission to our worship services. We do not have a Starbucks in the entryway here as a way of raising funds for the congregation. But instead, we simply pass the basket one time every week, where each person in attendance is given the opportunity to give as he or she has been prospered during the week. And I would say, like the other acts of worship, the concept of giving is also amazingly simple. It doesn't get much more simple than that, passing a basket around a group of people to fund the Lord's work. There is so much more that we could consider from various passages in the New Testament. But this morning, I would invite you to turn with me to a powerful passage from the Old Testament, to an amazing example of a massive free will contribution that took place sometime very near the end of the reign of King David. And this passage is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. So I would invite you to turn with me this morning to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. In our pew Bibles, that passage is found on page 689. So page 689, 1 Chronicles chapter 29 is where we'll be focusing our attention this morning. I know that we sometimes think of the Old Testament and we think about giving in terms of the tithe. Just a week or so ago, in fact, I received a sermon request for more information concerning the tithe offering. The tithe, of course, refers to the 10% that was to be given back to God under the Old Testament system. Before we begin our study of the passage in 1 Chronicles, I would point out that even in this Old Testament passage, the tithe is not mentioned. And to me, that is very significant. In a sense, the tithe under the law of Moses was almost a tax. It could almost be considered the bare minimum. It was a starting point. God gave us 100%, and as a base, those under the old law were to start by giving a minimum of at least 10% of everything that they earned back to God. With that in mind, it is interesting to me that the tithe is never commanded under the New Covenant. Nowhere in the New Testament are God's people commanded to give 10%. In other words, under the new covenant, our giving is never regulated as a tax. I hope that you will allow me to share my personal opinion here for just a moment, though. I hope I don't offend anybody. But that is, even though 10% is never commanded, we still end up giving some percentage. Isn't that correct? We have a certain amount of money that we're dealing with, and if we give a part of it, we are giving some percentage of it. And so the question then is, where do we start? And that, I believe, is the request that came from one of our members. In my opinion, 10% is not a bad place to start. And I share this because of my understanding of the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I believe I've shared this before, but when Kayla and I were getting ready to get married, we sat down before we got married and wrote out a budget. And for the children here this morning, I'll tell you, this is my version of a spreadsheet. As far as numbers go, this is about as complicated as I will ever get. As you can see, our salary at that time was just over $22,000 a year. The church also provided health insurance and something for retirement. And the grand total came to right at $26,000 a year. And so we were looking at a blank slate. We had this $26,000, and we had to divide it in some way. As a young married couple, we made the decision that God's part would come out first. And so 10% of $26,000 comes out to exactly $50 a week. And so in our family, at least 20 years ago, we started there. And then after that, we plugged in all of those other things of lesser importance. Things like housing and food and medical care. And of course, I would remind you, these figures are more than 20 years old now. In fact, this morning as I was going through the lesson, I looked at it very carefully and I thought, over in that bottom right-hand corner, something's not right there. That doesn't add up. We're $40 short. The money that we need was $40 less than what we have, or the money that we need was $40 different from the supply. So there was a $40 gap there. And when Kayla got here this morning, I said, what in the world happened there? And she said, basically, you may remember that was our first draft. And then we went back through and had to find that $40 from somewhere. But I share that concept to let you know what my personal conviction is on this very important subject. Thankfully, God has allowed us to increase that percentage through the years as our faith has grown. And as our finances have changed, I can assure you that we no longer spend only $70 per week on food. We have a teenager in the family, and I would say also with the group we bring with us every Sunday morning, we can spend about half that much just at Culver's, in one shot right there. But anyway, over the past few years, as the economy has slowed, and even as my wife's income has taken a rather large hit due to her situation at work, we've still managed to increase that percentage of that part that has been set aside for God. I'm not sure how that's possible. We're amazed at how God continues to take care of us, but it has been possible. And in our family, we thank God and we praise God for that. In my opinion, though, that 10% can be a pretty good place to start. And again, I say that because, as in so many other areas, we sometimes go back to the Old Testament for comparison purposes. Think, please, for just a moment, for example, about some of what the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount as he compared the old and the new. Under the old, no adultery. Under the new, no lusting. You cannot even look at a woman with lust in your heart. Did the Lord make that command more intense or less intense? I believe he upped it, and he made it more intense, more stringent under the new than under the old. Under the old covenant, no murder was allowed. You may remember in the book of Matthew, though, in the Sermon on the Mount, no hatred is allowed. So not only can you not murder somebody under the new covenant, but we cannot even hate another person. Calling another person a fool is enough to be thrown into the lake of fire. And so we ask ourselves, did the Lord revise the new covenant up or down? Did he make the new covenant more intense or less intense? In fact, he made it more intense. And at least that is the way we personally look at our giving. As I pointed out before, we as Christians should not be saying, Yay. Since Jesus died on the cross, we can now reduce our giving from 10% to 2%. That certainly is not the right attitude to have. 2%, by the way, is the average that is given in many churches in America these days. Concerning the actual amount, though, the actual percentage, the New Testament simply tells us to give as we have prospered. In other words, we are to give in proportion to our income. An exact percentage is never commanded. It is not even discussed under the New Covenant. And again, I've simply made these comments in response to one of our members requesting some information on the tithe offering. As we prepare to look at this morning's text, I would point out that the people in 1 Chronicles 29, they are living at an exciting time during the history of God's people. David is coming near the end of his 40-year reign. The kingdom has expanded tremendously. The finances of the people of Israel are amazingly strong. And yet you may remember at this point in history, for hundreds of years now at this point, God has been worshipped in a tent. And in many ways, that was an embarrassment to the people of God. Here was David, their king, living in this nice palace, and God was still being worshipped in the tent. The time has now come, though, at this point, to transition from David to Solomon, and for Solomon to take on the challenge of building a more permanent temple. In 1 Chronicles 29, we read about David getting ready to step aside as king. And yet before he dies, he starts the process of collecting funds for that new temple. If you will, then, let us please look together at 1 Chronicles 29, verses 1 through 22. 1 Chronicles 29, starting at verse 1. Then King David said to the entire assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now with all my ability I have provided for the house of my God the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood. Onyx stones and inlaid stones, stones of antimony and stones of various colors, and all kinds of precious stones and alabaster in abundance. Moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver, I give to the house of my God over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple, namely 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the buildings, of gold for the things of gold and of silver for the things of silver, that is, for all the work done by the craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" Then the rulers of the fathers' households and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the commanders of thousands and of hundreds with the overseers over the king's work offered willingly. And for the service for the house of God, they gave 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold and 10,000 talents of silver and 18,000 talents of brass and 100,000 talents of iron. Whoever possessed precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord. And you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you, and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people, and direct their heart to you. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, Now bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. On the next day they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and drank that day before the Lord with great gladness. As we look back over these 22 verses, I would like to suggest several very basic ideas that I believe apply to the giving that we do today. And again, yes, we are dealing with the Old Testament. And so, of course, it is not binding on us as a law today. And yet I also believe there are still some basic concepts that I believe will have a way of encouraging us today, nearly 3,000 years after these events took place. And to begin with, we notice way back up in verse 1, how King David realized that he was giving not to man, but to God. And as we begin, I want to point out that as we study, I'll be sharing just a few different artist renditions of what the temple would eventually look like. It was a magnificent building. It has been the focus of a lot of artwork through the years. But here at the beginning, I should probably give you at least a little more background. King David wanted to be the one who would build this house for God. However, you might remember how God would not allow that to happen because King David was a man of war. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet King David had too much blood on his hands. And so God said that the building of the great temple would fall on King David's son, Solomon. If we could think about that for just a moment, at this point, David could have got upset. David could have just walked away from it all. Fine, you don't want me to build the temple, then I won't build it, and I'll have nothing to do with it. He could have walked away in anger. Certainly, King David realized that this was an amazing building, and it was a temple that he would never see. Certainly, he understood that he would never have the privilege of worshiping in this amazing building. Notice by the end of this chapter, King David is dead. You skim down to the last few verses of this chapter, David dies and Solomon takes over. So David then certainly could have reasoned, there's nothing in this for me. And yet we find in this passage that David was the one who stepped forward first. He's the one who started giving of his own treasure to the Lord for the construction of this building. So David made the first contributions. And by doing that, David challenged the rest of the nation through his own example. He didn't share this in pride, but he did it by way of motivation. And the reason for David's excitement here is summarized, notice, right at the end of verse 1. David came to this conclusion, the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. In other words, King David was not donating for some physical building. David was not giving for his own comfort and pleasure, but David instead was giving to the Lord himself. Even at the end of his life, David's attitude was, I want to invest in the Lord's work in any way that I can. So here he was, willing to finance a place of worship, even though he would never live to see it. The giving, therefore, first of all, it was not about David, but it was all about God. And that right there is something to remember as we give under the new covenant. We are certainly under a different law, much better law. But our giving is also directed to God, just as their giving was back then. There's something else to notice here, and that is King David and the rest of the people gave generously. We see this in verses 2 through 7. In verse 2, we have a list of the wealth that King David contributed personally. Then in verses 3 through 5, he goes on to say, moreover. In other words, he gave a lot already, but then he goes on to list all of those things that he contributed above and beyond what he had done previously. After setting the example, notice the question that David asks at the end of verse 5. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? If you look that word up, the word consecrate refers to having your hands full. That's an interesting word. Consecrate means having your hands full. In other words, after setting the proper example, King David is asking, who else wants to come with me, coming to God with their hands full? Who else wants to bring an offering to God? That was his challenge. And then after that, we have a list of what some of the other leaders contributed. And we don't even get into really the whole nation. We're just talking about the leaders here. And I know there are a lot of figures here, but down in verse 7, we read about 5,000 talents of gold. So let's not go into all the numbers, but taking that one as an example, 5,000 talents of gold, how much was that? As I understand it, a talent was about 75 pounds. So if you take 5,000 and multiply it by 71 or 75, we come to a figure of 375,000 pounds of gold. That is a lot of gold, wouldn't you agree? As of this past Friday, the price of gold in our nation came to $1,772 per ounce. Yesterday afternoon, I tried that on my 10-digit calculator, and I got an error reading, not enough digits. My calculator said, how dare you do that to me? And so I put it back in the drawer and pulled up the calculator app on the MacBook Pro, and the dollar amount of just the gold, just from the leaders, came to $10.6 billion. $10.6 billion. And I thought, well, that's a lot of money. That's beyond my ability to understand it. So I typed in $10.6 billion into Google. And I thought, what is there out there that is worth $10.6 billion? I wonder if that figure has maybe come up in the news lately. Well, as it turns out, $10.6 billion is exactly how much Facebook was hoping to make earlier this year with their initial public offering. It also turns out that $10.6 billion is the amount that Freddie Mac asked for in what I believe was their second bailout back in May of 2010. You guys know I'm not a numbers guy, but that is a lot of money. In fact, if we were to try to collect $10.6 billion from the residents of the state of Wisconsin, let's not give anybody any ideas, but if we were to do that, the figure that every man, woman, and child in this state would need to come up with is about $2,000. So every resident of our state, 5.9 million or whatever the figure is, I looked it up, but it would come out to $1,800-something each. Just the gold collected from the leaders would build a grand total of 27 Miller Parks. That figure alone could purchase more than 88,000 buildings, just like the one we're sitting in this morning. Again, that is a huge figure. And again, that's just the gold donated by the leaders. But what about the weight? How about if we try to visualize 375,000 pounds of gold? Well, I went ahead and typed in 375,000 pounds into Google earlier this week, and it turns out that that is the amount of thrust generated by the three engines all combined underneath the space shuttle. It turns out that 375,000 pounds is the maximum capacity of the new Boeing 787 Dreamliner. It also turns out that 375,000 pounds is the maximum weight of a new off-road trailer that is made by Trail King out in Mitchell, South Dakota. And again, I don't know much about the thrust on the space shuttle and how that all works. I don't know a lot about airplanes and trailers. But I do know if you wanted to move all of the gold contributed just by the leaders of Israel on this day, and that if you wanted to move it all at one time, this is roughly the kind of equipment you would need to do it. We might say at this point that these men and their families were committed to the process. That would be an accurate statement. Remember in verse 3, David pointed out that he was motivated by his delight in the house of my God. So David and the other leaders of Israel then, they gave generously. They gave willingly. Their arms were not twisted. They did not do it for the tax break. They were not guilted into it. But these men and their families gave all of this as a free will offering. And that is where we see the comparison to our giving today. I don't know about you, but when I read this chapter, I don't see anything about 10%. Do you? I didn't see a single reference to 10% all throughout this entire chapter. I don't see it. But I do see a bunch of people making some rather large free will offerings under no obligation whatsoever. I believe it was C.S. Lewis who said, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." And that seems to be a very accurate statement. These people in 1 Chronicles 29 came to God with their hands full, and they gave generously. As we move on in this chapter, there is a brief but important lesson in verse 8, where we find that David and the others gave with confidence, knowing that their contribution was being handled properly. In verse 8, we are even given the man's name, Jehiel the Gershonite. And I'm probably butchering that name. I'll ask his forgiveness someday when I hope to meet him and see how his name was really pronounced. But he is a man that I would describe as the Harold Hahn of King David's administration. I hate to embarrass Harold in that way, but as I see it, it is significant that this man is called out by name. And that's important for some reason. Why do we have this guy's name? These donations, totaling in the billions of dollars, were not tucked away in some secret account somewhere. But rather, we learn from this that those contributions were handled with the utmost of care and respect. Everything was above board, so to speak. I've been at congregations where deposits were only made once every 2 or 3 months. And between deposits, as we discovered later, the cash and the checks were stashed away in the church treasurer's desk at home. And nobody had any idea where the money was. And we'd go on visits and visit some of the senior saints, and they were starting to get on me, wondering why they couldn't balance their checkbooks going back several months. And I'm so glad that we do not have that problem here. Deposits are made immediately. Bills are paid on time. Every month we get a printout of the check register from the previous month. Just a simple list of deposits and checks in and out. In the church where I grew up, the treasurer for a long time was just a genius with numbers. Very successful in the business world in the Chicago area. But nobody could figure out the monthly financial reports. Those reports were 8 pages long every month. That's a lot of reporting for a small congregation. I remember he would hand them out at the men's business meetings, and we'd look at this, and we'd have no idea what they were about. You know, account number 103B is negative by $2.43, and this account over here is positive by $10. And it was, I'm sure he was honest, I'm sure it was accurate, but it was beyond our ability to understand it. So I would suggest we are blessed here with a treasurer who gets the job done honestly and openly in a way that all of us can understand. To me, it's interesting that even the Apostle Paul took some amazing precautions concerning how the various financial gifts were handled. Over in 2 Corinthians 8, 20 through 22, Paul spoke of a very well-known brother who was appointed to handle those contributions. But it's interesting, the man was not appointed by Paul. Paul was the one asking for the contributions to be used for the needy saints in Jerusalem. So the man was appointed by the churches who were making the contributions. He was appointed by the people who were giving the money. And Paul explained that that contribution was then being sent with multiple men. One guy didn't just take this contribution across the ancient world on his own. And he gave the explanation saying, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. For we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things. In other words, it wasn't enough that Paul trusted the couriers. It wasn't enough that the contributing churches trusted the couriers. But that whole process also had to look good, and it had to look honest in the eyes of the world around them. In the same way, the administrator of the temple funds, these billions of dollars worth of gold and silver, was named. King David and the others could give with confidence, knowing that those funds were being handled properly. There's another, even more important lesson down in verse 9. As we find on top of all of this that we have already learned, that the people gave joyfully. Notice then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they had made their offering to the Lord with a whole heart, and King David also rejoiced greatly. You may remember what the Lord once said, actually one of the few statements given by Jesus in the book of Acts. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Or more literally, it is happier to give than to receive. In my own life, some of the happiest people I know are also some of the most generous people I know. And some of the stingiest people I know are some of the most grouchy people that I know. Truly, it is happier or more blessed to give than to receive. And then as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In Greek, that word cheerful is the basis of our English word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. For thousands of years, God's people have loved giving. For thousands of years, giving has made God's people happy. I know in our worship services today, the actual taking up of the collection is probably not the most exciting part of the service for many people. I mean, it's four guys walking around with baskets. It takes about 4 minutes. And yet, for many people, it is truly a highlight. The weekly collection is where we finally get to put our money where our mouth is. Through our collection, we willingly and cheerfully give back to God just a small part of what He's given to us. As we continue, we also find that the people gave with the deepest of humility, knowing that God already owns everything that we have. We see this in verses 10 through 19. Starting in verse 10, David leads the entire nation in prayer, praising God. In verse 10, both riches and honor come from you. So he's saying, God, you gave this to us. In verse 14, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. In verse 15, David describes the Israelites as tenants. That's interesting. They are merely renting the place. God is the landlord. In verse 16, God provided the abundance. It is from your hand and is all yours. In other words, King David did not have the idea that they were doing God a favor by giving. It's not like God would have gone bankrupt if the people had not given properly. That was not what this is about at all. But rather, they had the very clear understanding that everything was already God's to begin with. We remember this danger. Moses addressed it in Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 and 18. The people were getting ready to enter the promised land. You might remember Moses told them to be extremely careful concerning their attitude. He said, otherwise, if you're not careful, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand gave me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you the power to make wealth. I know in our culture today, we sometimes tend to look down on those who are rich. In our view, many times, if someone is rich, then he must have done something dishonest or taken it away from somebody else to get that way. But notice, the Lord said back in Deuteronomy that the Lord gave people the power to make wealth. With that wealth, though, comes some tremendous responsibility, a responsibility to remember where that wealth came from. And so in this passage, then, King David keeps the focus on God. They gave with humility because God is the one who provided it in the first place. There is one final thing I'd like to point out in this passage, and that is the people understood that their giving was an act of worship. In those last few verses, in response to what they'd been able to do, the Bible says that the people blessed God, they bowed low, they did homage to the Lord, and on the next day they offered many sacrifices and then had a huge celebration, a huge party that day. And remember, this was not because the temple had been complete, but rather this is all because they had the privilege of contributing before it. Many of the people assembled on this day would not live to see the temple completed, and yet they were thrilled to be a part of it. So many times we as a society pay homage to our blessings, As a society, we get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, we interrupt our regular schedule, and we stand in line for 6 hours waiting for the release of the latest gadget. Have we not seen that just a few days ago in our society? In our society, we bow down to our stuff. But the people assembled here with King David gave a part of their blessings back to God, and they worshiped God in the process. And with that, we come to the end of our series on the five acts of worship: the Lord's Supper, prayer, preaching, singing, and giving. Again, I would point out, as Christians, our worship is incredibly simple. And for each act that we perform, God is the focus of it. God is the reason why we come together on the first day of every week. I am so thankful for your kind attention over the past few weeks, and also for the questions and the requests that have led to these lessons. As our tradition is, we'd like to invite everyone here to respond to the Word of God in some way. For many of us, a proper response to a lesson of this nature would be to simply reconsider our giving, to rethink what we're doing in light of God's Word. If we have children living at home, to bring those children in on that process and have a family discussion about it. For those who have not yet obeyed the gospel, we would invite you to put on Christ in baptism. Once we make the decision to turn away from sin, we're then ready to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and then to be buried with Him in baptism. If you have any questions about that, we would invite you to let us know. We'd be glad to study with you one-on-one during the week. I know it's kind of hard to study the Scriptures together on the front pew for a few minutes during a service, but if you have any questions or concerns, we'd be glad to talk with you this afternoon or during the week. Again, let us know. But if there's something we can help you with right now, let us know as we sing this next song. Let's all stand and sing together.